God, thank you that you are the good shepherd. And you are that same good shepherd, whether you are making us lie down in green pastures or leading us beside still waters, leading us in your ways of righteousness, or leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. You are the same good shepherd. May we who lead look to you for how we ought to lead. And may we who follow trust in you, trust in your ways, trust in who you are, and trust in what you have promised. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So again, for the 4 weeks of Advent, we're considering this path, this flow of the gospel, of creation and fall and redemption and restoration. And last week we heard how God created mankind in his image, his likeness. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 34. When God first, he's going to condemn the leaders of Israel, and then promise himself to be that shepherd of the flock, and then finally restore his covenant of peace with his sheep of his pasture. And so even to today's harsh passage, in which God condemns these false shepherds, we can find hope. I hope we can also learn how, as shepherds, we are responsible to the good shepherd for the way we lead those in our care. Scripture is full of examples of shepherds, both literal shepherds and figurative ones. King David himself began his life as a shepherd. He was tending his father's flocks. Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt, but then became a shepherd for his father-in-law in Midian. Both men and women are given to us as examples of shepherds. Perhaps the most famous shepherdess is Rachel. And God, of course, calls himself the good shepherd who cares for his flock by leading them and calling them, going before them, providing for them, and protecting his flock. When we think of shepherds in the metaphorical sense, we are likely to think of pastors and elders in the church. The word pastor in English comes from the Latin for shepherd, and the Greek word we translate as pastor in the New Testament likewise means a shepherd, one who tends herds or flocks. A book that your pastor elders here at FCBC have recently finished reading is The Good Shepherd by Tim Laniak. And he suggests that the role of the shepherd extends to believers who serve in positions of responsibility in any setting, because organized or unorganized community has leaders. All leaders are shepherds, pastors and politicians, corporate executives and stay-at-home parents, chaplains and coaches, teachers and hospice workers, construction supervisors and county commissioners. Virtually all of us are shepherds responsible to God for the way we lead those in our care. If then we are shepherds and responsible to God for how we lead those in our care, we should take special note as to how God calls his appointed shepherds to shepherd. So this week, as we consider the implications of the fall, of mankind's sinful rebellion against the God who created us, we can learn a lot about how we are called to shepherd by looking at how in Ezekiel chapter 34, God calls to account those he has called to shepherd. And what I believe that we are going to see as Santa goes by on Sunday morning, what I think we're going to see in these verses is this: as shepherds, we are responsible to the good shepherd for how we lead those in our care. And so we are to lead with selflessness, lead with loving kindness, and lead with gentleness. In verses 1 and 2 of our passage, God spoke through Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God." We often think of prophecy as foretelling, saying what is going to happen. But the majority of prophecy in Scripture is actually what we call forthtelling, declaring what has been and what is true now. In this first part of the passage, it is this kind of forthtelling prophecy that in which Ezekiel proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord." Through this prophecy, God condemns the leaders of Israel. And he gives three general complaints against them. First, they are self-serving and corrupt at the expense of their sheep. Two, they have been neglectful and uncaring. And three, they are forceful and harsh in the way they lead. In selfishness, in neglect, in harshness, these are what God holds against these false shepherds. We can infer then that what God expects from the shepherds is the opposite: selflessness, loving kindness, and gentleness. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves." Right? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves in the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. God's first accusation against these shepherds is selfishness. They have cared for their own needs and their own desires, and they have done this at the expense of the sheep they've been called to care for. God's disgust with shepherds like this in selfishness is found throughout Scripture. We read this: "Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment." But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. From James, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." In summary, selfish leaders are blinded by their desires to wisdom, and then they stand condemned to wrath and fury, and they wreak destruction in unrighteousness. The leaders against whom Ezekiel was prophesying are not hard to discern. From the reign of Jeroboam I, who started the decline of Israel by introducing idolatry, right, erecting golden calves, Israel has dug itself further and further into the miry pit of sin. The southern neighbors in Judah didn't fare much better. After the righteousness of King Josiah, the kings of Judah were all evil as well. If we turn to 1 Samuel 8, we will see that these kings and others fulfilled this prophetic warning. When they asked for a king, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of your king, who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And then he will appoint for himself the commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the Israelites sadly dismissed God's warning. They chose to be ruled by a king rather than shepherded by God. And they reaped the awfulness of a fulfilled prophecy to be used and abused by selfish leaders. Friends, if you have been called to lead in the name of Christ Jesus, choose a better way and lead with selflessness. Told in Scripture to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and having been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because in Christ's kingdom, leading means bleeding. As we shepherds are representatives of Jesus, who said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let us remember that as shepherds, we are responsible to that good shepherd for the way we lead. And so lead with selflessness. In verse 4, we see a second reason for which God calls Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel: their dereliction of duty, of neglect, and lack of care for their flock. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. In 1885, the British writer William Hale White wrote, most of us have no real loves and no real hatreds. Blessed is love, less blessed is hatred, but thrice accursed is that indifference which is neither one nor the other, the muddy mess which men call friendship. A decade later, George Bernard Shaw would write this: the worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That is the essence of inhumanity. It doesn't appear that these shepherds hated their sheep. It doesn't seem that they had a special distaste for their people. The problem is they had no regard for them at all. In verse 4, God accuses them of a failure to lead. And a failure to lead specifically with love. Not only are they caught up in their own selfishness, but they have no compassion for the weak, the sick, the injured, the straying, and the lost among the flock that they have been called to shepherd. Even King David, whom God called a man after my own heart, had this problem. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, but David remained in Jerusalem. David had no hate for his people, but his apathy toward them is displayed in him remaining in Jerusalem while he sent them out to fight. A bit later in the chapter, David feeds his own desires at the cost of two of his own sheep, a woman named Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, who is fighting for him at that moment. When Bathsheba becomes pregnant, David tries to hide his sin in several ways, and eventually by intentionally sending Uriah to his death. But again, David didn't victimize his sheep, either Uriah or Bathsheba, because he hated them. On the contrary, he had absolutely no regard for their well-being. He didn't care that he would make Bathsheba an adulteress. He didn't care about shaming her before her husband or her families or friends, or even shaming her before God. He didn't care about Uriah's feelings or his honor or even his life. And because of his terrible neglect, his lack of love for the people he was called to shepherd, David did not heed God's call to strengthen the weak and to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, and to seek the lost and bring back the straying. Friends, again, if you have been called to shepherd your family, a friend, a disciple, a small group, a classroom, a ministry, a congregation, a state, or even a nation, beware of the consequences and the dangers of indifference and neglect. God is not pleased with apathy. His scripture calls us not to grow weary in doing good. And he asks, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Nor is God pleased with apathy towards himself. The risen Christ proclaims this in Revelation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you would be cold or hot, because you are so lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So friends, if you find you are guilty of apathy, neglect, or indifference, hear this. Christ-like love is not only the opposite of indifference, but its cure. In his last night with them, Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is not just any love. It's what God calls in the Old Testament his chesed. In the New Testament, it's agape. What your translation might call steadfast love. But I'd like to use an older English word. It's loving kindness. This loving kindness is what God says is part of his very character. It is inseparably bound to his faithfulness and mercy. The unending loving kindness with which he abounds, that extends from the heavens to the, and he showers upon us here on earth. For it is through this kind, this loving kindness, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Beloved in Christ, we are called to lead, not with mere human love and affection. We are called to lead with God's loving kindness. For it is with this kind of Christ-like love that neglect is slain. Not out of a compulsion to serve those placed under our care, but because of the deep love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. At the end, just the last bit of verse 4, God condemns them because, and with force and harshness, you have ruled them. So selfish and indifferent leaders have no patience for those they lead. This impatience often exhibits itself as with harshness. You have seen this in the world. The words, leave me alone, can't you see I'm busy, are rarely said with love. If we are focused on our own needs and desire and have apathy toward those who are under our charge, when their needs or problems arise to our awareness, we are apt to respond harshly. We see this in the leaders of Israel, who aside from being selfish and neglectful, were also forceful and harsh. Perhaps one of the best-known examples is King Rehoboam. He's the son of King Solomon, and as soon as he rises to the throne, the leaders of Israel come to him, and they say this, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam said to them, "Go away. Go away for 3 days, and then come again to me." And the people went away. So Rehoboam first consulted with the older men who had served his father, and they urged him to be a servant leader who comforted his people with good words. But his younger friends urged him to respond to the people's pleas with scorn. And Rehoboam took their counsel, and he called the people together again, and he spoke to them harshly, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions." As the proverb tells us, when the wicked rule, the people groan. That's not the way we are called to lead. When Jesus' disciples were vying for position, each hoping to take positions of leadership and likely envisioning the power that would come with each place, Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Later, the Apostle Peter would write, "Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering the people under your charge, but being an example to the flock." This is not a prohibition against strict accountability when it is necessary, nor is it a prescription for hands-off, permissive leadership. For while we are called to encourage the faint-hearted and to help the weak, we are also called to admonish the idle, the unruly. But we are also called to be patient with them all, to imitate the good shepherd who is gentle and lowly in heart, and under whose easy yoke and light burden he offers us rest for our souls. Perhaps the most well-known symbol of the shepherd is the staff. And in our culture, we've learned to think of sticks as weapons. It may be hard to think of the staff as an instrument of gentleness. Yet shepherds rarely use their staff to strike. Instead, they use it to prod or to nudge and to guide sheep, even gently separating those who have gotten into conflicts. In the book I mentioned earlier, The Good Shepherd, Laniak writes, "The most interesting use of the staff is to be in touch. Walking side by side, almost as if he was holding hands, a shepherd may simply lay the staff against the side of a special animal. Special perhaps because it needs more frequent affirmation, or because it is more likely to wander, or it might just be a favorite." What a beautiful picture of shepherding and also of discipleship. How are you being called to lead with gentleness, Christ-like gentleness, with which Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 entreated his flock to turn away from sinful dissensions, almost as if he were a shepherd using his staff gently to separate two sheep that were shouldering each other. And remember, calling them to remember their unity in Christ Jesus for the sake of the gospel of Christ Jesus. May this be the way we all lead, remembering that as shepherds, we are responsible to the good shepherd for the way we lead. So we're called to lead, right, with selflessness, with loving kindness, and with gentleness. But this wasn't the way of Israel's leaders. Rather than selflessness and loving kindness and gentleness, they had sought their own desires. They had neglected the people, and they were dealing harshly with them. And so verses 5 and 6 say this. So they were scattered. The sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Under such selfish and neglectful and harsh rule, sheep will scatter. And such false shepherds have no desire to go search and seek them. The sheep wander, and in their isolation, they become easy prey for wild beasts, whether those enemies have four or two legs. There is nobody to protect them, for their leaders flee such danger themselves because they care nothing for the sheep. Of course, this isn't something that only happens to actual sheep. People under this kind of leadership will scatter. They run from their abusers. They seek comfort and safety elsewhere. And sadly, when they seek that, often they move from one abusive shepherd to another. They seek shelter from the storms by going into caves that seem to be inviting and offer shelter from the rain, and they find they've entered a den of wolves. Sometimes the scattering isn't from one physical place to another, but to something that offers false promises of escape, of alcohol or drugs, pornography, other sexual immorality, or maybe even endless hours of video games. We take things God gives us for our good, jobs and relationships and hobbies and houses and possessions, pursuits and even acts of service. And we turn them into idols that steal rather than provide, that numb rather than comfort, and eventually deepen rather than heal our wounds. And another tragedy that comes is that even if we do survive after we have been scattered and lost, we often grow into those same selfish and neglectful and harsh leaders ourselves. If you are a sheep who has been scattered, know this: the Lord God sees you. The Lord God knows your predicament. He knows you have been used and abused, neglected and forsaken, beaten and bruised, and your cries have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verses 7 through 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to the feeding of the sheep, their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Whether you are a broken or scattered sheep, or a broken shepherd who scatters, the remedy God offers is the same. First of all, God sees. Sometimes we feel like he doesn't. We cry out and we hear no answer. We look around, we see no justice, and we wonder, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 10, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But this is what it says right after that. But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take them into your hand, and that to you the helpless commits himself. You have been a helper to the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. Behold, the Lord God is against the selfish and neglectful and harsh shepherd. If you are the one who has been scattered and abused by the person called to care for you, take heart. God is your avenger. Your work is not to get even, to punish your punisher, or to abuse your abuser. God sees, and he will take it into his hands, and one day he will make it right. And if you are the one who scattered, taking advantage of the position God has put you in, has called you to, by fulfilling your own selfish desires, neglecting those under your care, or treating them harshly, tremble. God is the avenger. There is a penalty to pay, and the God of all justice will exact payment. But hear this, both of you. God has already taken vengeance. He did so at the expense of his son, whose body was broken for our wickedness. It was broken for our evil doing, and it is he who calls both the scattered and the scatterers, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So, lost sheep scattered and wandering, the good shepherd is here. He is seeking you, calling to you, ready to welcome you into his fold, to feed you with a food that truly satisfies, to offer you drinks from the streams of living waters, to care for you, bind your wounds, to mend your broken heart. He is gentle and lowly in heart, the one who cast off the yoke of oppression and offers instead his selfless sacrifice, his loving kindness, and his gentle leadership. Will you hear his voice and come the good shepherd? And lost shepherd, weary from pursuing your own desires, isolated and feeling unloved, fearful of reprisal and further loss, the good shepherd is here. He sees you. He is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance, that he might not chastise you, but forgive you, restore you, and show you how to lead, not as the world does, lording it over the people, but by being examples, images of the gentle and lowly Christ Jesus to the flock. Will you follow him? For as good shepherds, we are responsible to the good shepherd for how we lead those under our care. Lead with selflessness. Lead with selflessness. Lead with loving kindness. And lead with gentleness. Let's pray. God, thank you for being our good shepherd. Forgive us for how we have led with our own desires, our own agendas, with our eyes not on you. And Lord, heal us for how we have been led in that way. Thank you that you have come to show us what it truly means to be selfless, to give up everything due you, to die an unjust death, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord, thank you for being the shepherd who gathers us, who seeks us, who finds us, who heals us, who comforts us. May we lead in such a way. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.